Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 79th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Key to Boldness in These End Times. We're going to focus on some crucial verses out of Acts chapter 4. You know, these truly are crazy times we live in. No one can deny that. And those of us who follow the signs of the times, like Jesus told us to do, know this truly is the end of time. So, let me ask you a question. Are you a bold believer or a cowardly Christian? And honestly, does cowardness even have a place in the life of a true believer? Do you even know how to express a true boldness in the faith and contend earnestly for it like Jude instructed us to do? Maybe you know somebody that needs to hear the gospel, but you're holding back out of fear of what they may think or say about you. You know, the early church had no room for such cowards. And it was their boldness that quickly and strongly grew the church. And that same applies today in this end of the age. So if you were arrested today for being a Christian, suppose they just came and arrested you, knocked on your door, kicked the door in and said, "We're arresting you because you're a Christian." And you know, if Jesus tarries, that day's just around the corner. But if they did, would there even be enough evidence to convict you? Do your neighbors even know that you're a Christian? Or are you one of those Christians who's afraid to say grace in public or even be seen in public with a Bible? You know, sadly, Dave, there's so many Christians who are Christians in secret only. And I'm telling you, that's the curse of the cowardly Christian. So let's look at these three verses out of Acts chapter 4, and I want to pay attention to one word in each of them, and that word is boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 reads, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You know, this all happened after John and Peter healed that crippled man outside the Gate Beautiful at the Temple Mount. And these people, they were the council, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Herodians, the religious establishment who hated Jesus. So they saw that boldness in Peter and John. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it reads, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." So here's Peter praying after these accusations leveled upon them by the religious establishment. And then I love what Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So three times in this chapter, Luke uses the word boldness. First, it's associated with the Son of God in verse 13, then God the Father in verse 29, and finally with God the Holy Spirit in verse 31. Praise Jesus. So what did we see there? We saw boldness, boldness, boldness. So let me ask you again, are you a bold believer or a cowardly Christian? Do you want to be a bold believer? If so, what's boldness? Well, you know, many people mistake this boldness for arrogance. And a true holy boldness isn't arrogance, you know? When you get into people's faces and you simply end up being obnoxious and turning them off, that's not boldness. That's just being plain rude and crude. You know, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to be gentle, apt to teach, and in nothing give offense. And boldness isn't presumption either, you know? And that's doing stupid things just to show how much courage you have. You know, like those crazy guys on that really strange television show? So what is boldness? What exactly is boldness? Well, boldness is having the courage to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of opposition. That's boldness. And in this part of the book of Acts, remember, like I mentioned before, there was this crippled beggar who had just been healed at the eastern gate of the temple called Beautiful. And it was called Beautiful because it was made out of this Corinthian brass, and it just glittered in the sunlight. And the law of Leviticus, or the Levitical law, forbid him from entering the temple because of his affliction. So he had to lay out there begging outside the temple gates. And when he saw Peter and John coming and he asked for a handout, they called them alms back there. I love what Peter said to him. Peter said, "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And a miracle of healing happened, and the beggar was instantly healed. Now, this really upset the religious establishment. Like I said, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they hated the Lord Jesus. And their hearts, they were just filled with venom towards his gospel of the cross, because their way, their little game, their shtick, it was being upset. But they couldn't deny this miracle, so they just said to the apostles, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. But of course, they weren't able to stop the apostles. So they had them arrested and brought before them. And I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 right now. And it says, "If we this day examine the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to all you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." So that's Peter telling them what happened. And he's not cowardly anymore like he was on the night of Jesus' betrayal when he denied him. You know? He's standing there in a boldness, but notice he's not saying anything about themselves. He's saying this man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. So he gets bold. You know, he gets bold. You know, and he looks them right in the eyes. This is the religious establishment. Remember that. And he says, whom God raised from the dead, you know, who you crucified. And then he continues in verse 12 and says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The truth is that Jesus is the only way to be saved. But if you say that today, in this dark end of the age, I'm telling you, I promise you, you'll be called arrogant, bigoted, and narrow-minded. Just imagine doing that on Anderson Cooper's show on CNN. I could just imagine. I could just imagine the attacks he'd level on you. You know? The world would come down on you like a hammer. You'd be called every name in the book. But whatever they call you, I just hope they remember to also call you a Bible-believing Christian, because that's what you are if that's what you declare. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I'm telling you, that's a bold statement, isn't it? Praise Jesus. And think of this setting. Peter's saying this to those responsible for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13 out of chapter 3 of Acts, it reads, and now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. So what's the basis of this boldness again? Well, I'm telling you, it's linked to the Holy Trinity. And there's 3 points I want to get across to you in this message. And when all of us, including myself and anyone else who declares the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we embrace this and integrate these points into our lives and apply them, they'll form the foundation for a biblically based boldness grounded in the truth that's literally unshakable. Now, the first point is keep company with the Son of God, that's Jesus. Again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. So we got to remember that these apostles, they kept company with the Son of God. They walked with him and talked with him. They laughed and cried with him. They broke bread with the Son of God. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, they looked at him and they said, how was that man healed, you know? And the point I want to try to drive home right here is that you can't walk with Jesus. You can't do this, what the apostles did, and be a coward. And I love how Peter put it. He just basically said, don't look at us. It was Jesus. Jesus healed the man, so give Jesus all the glory. So they were saying, Jesus is still alive and well on planet Earth. And I'm telling you, so is he today. But tell me, do you walk with Jesus? Is he real to you? And this next point, I'm telling you with all honesty and all sincerity, Jesus is alive and well in my life, the life of Bro Ken. Jesus is alive and well in Bro Ken's life. I walk with him and I talk with him every day. I'm fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ daily. And I'm telling you, he's more real to me than this very life itself. He's not just someone I read about in the Bible. I love that old gospel hymn. It says so much. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. So I'm just going to ask you again, is Jesus real to you? You know, no one else knows what we know as true believers. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. So Jesus is here right now as you listen to this message with you and me, just you and me and Jesus here. We're fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when my Bible teacher, Adrian Rogers, was a young teenager, he just became a new Christian. And the family had joined the church. His mom asked him to take a church survey around the neighborhood. And so Adrian did. He said, yeah, Mom, I'll do it. He grabbed that survey, and he approached the first door in the neighborhood, and he was full of fear. I just loved it when he used to tell this story. And he said he didn't know what to expect. You know, he was wondering, would that person just slam the door in his face or shout at him? So he was afraid. He's standing there shaking. And at that very moment, this scripture came to his mind. And it's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power. Did you get that word, all? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And here's the part that's just so powerful. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Did you catch that part? Lo, I'm with you always. Well, Adrian just said he looked up into heaven at that moment. He said, Jesus, I'm doing this with you. You know, they say you can't take Jesus into the public schools today. You can't. It's a separation of church and state. And that's a whole other message for another day. What a lie that is. But anyways, that's simply not true. We can take Jesus into the schools with us. And I'm going to try to explain it to you through a little story of a man going through customs, coming back from Europe. You know, the agent at the customs desk said, you're not permitted to take this expensive German cheese into the States with you. So they argued for a little bit. And the man said, hold on for a minute. And he stepped off to the side. He said, I'm just going to rewrap it. So he stepped aside with his expensive German cheese he was bringing back, and he ate it. Yeah, he ate it. And the custom guard is just looking at him, and he ate it. And then he passed through customs without a hitch. So there is a way we can take Jesus into the public schools with us. We can. And the way is if he's in us, if he lives in us. So as long as Jesus is in you, and I'm telling you, if he's in you, alive and permeating from your very being, those boys and girls in the school that you may work in or volunteer in, they will be exposed to Jesus. Praise Jesus. Remember, Jesus didn't come to get you out of trouble. He came to get us in trouble with them. And lo, he'll be with you always. Isn't that exciting? So just remember, we got to keep company with the Son of God. And then we have to have confidence in God the Father. In Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read 24 through 29 now. You know, they were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, but look what they did. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in it, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So the point here is we need to get things into perspective. Or we're going to get spooked by the circumstances around us, especially in this dark end time. And the devil's going to have us on the run. But it doesn't have to be that way. You see, when we have things in perspective and we see God as he really is, then all else pales by comparison. You know, the man who can kneel before God in holy fear can stand before anyone else. Praise Jesus. So get this. There's only one fear, a holy fear of God, and it'll remove all other fears. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 reads, having therefore these promises, it's all the things we've covered in other messages. You know, Christ in us, the hope of glory, you know, the Holy Spirit empowering us, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, all the stuff we've covered on many messages. So having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that's the confidence they had. It was founded on the fear of God. And I'm going to ask you this. Just ask yourself this. How much of that's being taught in the churches today? Remember, this is the God who scooped the oceans out of the surface of the earth and heaped the mountains. You know, he merely spoke and stars dripped from his fingers as he flung them across the midnight sky. Think about this. These apostles had confidence because they knew that he was in control. God's in control. And that's all a matter of perspective. In verses 25 and 26 of chapter 4 of Acts, it reads, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Picture that. The kings and rulers of the earth standing there and shaking their puny little fists in the face of Almighty God. Give me a break. Come on. They stand together against the Lord and against his Christ. I love it. These apostles knew it. They knew that God is the creator and the controller of all things. He's in control. Do you think that darkness at Gethsemane, the night that Jesus was betrayed, and the bloody Calvary were mistakes? They weren't mistakes. God never lost control for one moment. He had it all under control. You know, there's not a blade of grass that moves without his permission. And he knows the condition of every sparrow. And I love how this one scripture reads, to do whatsoever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So the point is, God never loses control. He never says, oops, I made a mistake. And that ought to give us such great courage or holy boldness, you know, in these dark ends of the age, you know. There shouldn't be anything that shakes us. We ought to just know and stand in the knowledge that God the Father, the creator of all things, the controller of all things, is the conqueror of all things. You know, here Peter was quoting Psalm 2, and he says, the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and his Christ, his anointed. And then Psalm 2 goes on and says, yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. So the good news is that God wins. We know the end of the story. And the point is, sin can't win, and saving faith, the saving faith of Jesus Christ, can never fail. You know, things aren't right in this world, but that's because things are out of place right now. You know, the overcomers, who are the one true church, they're the bride. And the bride belongs with the groom. And soon, we will unite with our bridegroom in the rapture. And Jesus is the king, the king of kings, the Lord of lords. He belongs on the throne, and he will be when he comes again to rule and reign. Praise Jesus. And Satan's a criminal, and he belongs in the dungeon. And I'm telling you, he will be put in the dungeon, and judgment will be served when Jesus comes again to rule and reign. Remember, the psalmist said, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Praise Jesus. You know, sometimes we look at the ebb and flow of things in this world, and we just ask why things seem to have gone all wrong. Maybe God has failed. Maybe the Bible isn't true. No, no, no. Come against that. Remember, sin can't win, and his saving faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, given to us as a gift, can never fail. There's a poem written that is a very deep thought. And I want to read this to you, and I just want you to soak it in. On the far reef, the breakers recoil in shattered foam. Yet the sea behind them urges its forces on. Its chant of triumph surges through all the thunderous din. The waves may break in failure, but the tide is sure to win. Listen, O mighty sea, thy message in changing spray is cast. Within God's plan of progress, it matters not at last how strong the shores of evil, how wide, how deep the reefs of sin. The wave may break in failure, but the tide is sure to win. So don't fix your eyes on those little waves. Remember, God's moving the tide. Praise Jesus. So what's your biggest problem? Just think for a minute. Stop and think. Think of your biggest problem. Okay? You got it? Now double it. Okay? And then double it again. Now, is that too big for the God who created the universe to solve? So what's the basis of holy boldness again? Well, one, we got to keep company with the Son of God. We got to walk with him. We got to talk with him. Two, we have to have confidence in God the Father. We got to know who he is. We got to know that he's sovereign. We got to know that he's in control. And then when the apostles were terrified, they took their eyes off these men who were shaking their puny little fists at God, and they put their eyes on God, the creator of all things. The Bible says, the fear of man brings a snare. So take your eyes off your problems and put your eyes on Almighty God. Praise Jesus. He's the creator of all things, the controller of all things, the conqueror of all things. And that's the basis of holy boldness. And then finally, the third point, we have to receive courage from God the Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31, it reads, and now the Lord behold their threatenings. Remember, this is Peter talking. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. So the truth here is, holy boldness is only found in the elements of our triune God, one in being, three in nature. You know? And you have to experience all three persons or all three natures of God to truly, truly encompass or embrace this holy boldness. So we got to learn to keep company with the Son of God when we have confidence. And then when we have confidence in God the Father, we're going to receive this courage from the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the point. So God the Holy Spirit will give us courage when we step out in faith and live for Him. Just notice what Peter said there in verse 29. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You know, the word servant here is the Greek word, which actually means bond slave. So are you a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, every morning when I get up, before I get out of bed, I lift my hands up into the air and surrender to the Lord. And I just say, Lord, I'm your servant. And this word means a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point here is boldness isn't for rebels. And the truth is you're never going to experience true boldness until you say, now, Lord, grant thy bondservant, your slave, boldness. So when you do that, the Holy Spirit of God, he's going to give you this supernatural courage. But if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, any surrendered area in your life, you're not going to receive this holy boldness. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold, as bold as a lion. So the wicked, they're always wondering, you know. They got a secret they're trying to hide. They're thinking, do they know this? Maybe they've heard of that. Will my wife discover me here? But when you're blameless, you can wake up and you can say, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. And then you can say, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your slave. And I know that Jesus is going to be with me today. And then you're going to know that God the Father is above you, and the Holy Spirit of God is within you. And then you can pray with absolute confidence, dear Lord, grant me boldness to declare your word today. And then notice why they wanted this courage. They wanted it first to express God's word. In verse 29, with all boldness that we may speak thy word. You know, one of the curses of the 21st century Christian, these cowardly Christians, is we're not expressing the word of God. These apostles, you know, they didn't ask for safety. And how often when you get together with Christians today, do you hear them praying, Lord, we're traveling. Please give us safe travel. We're asking for travel mercies, Lord. I never hear anybody say, Lord, fill us with a holy boldness so we may speak thy word as we travel on this journey. You know, that's what the early apostles did. They didn't ask for safety. They asked for courage, the ability to do more of what got them into trouble in the first place. So I'm praying today, I'm praying right now, for courage for everyone listening to this message right now, including myself. Father, just fill us with that holy boldness of the apostles. Just fill us with that holy boldness. And I'm telling you, our pastors need that same courage today. And catch the end of this in the archives. I'm telling you, I'm truly convinced there's nothing in America today that couldn't be radically, dramatically, and swiftly rectified if only we had a generation of preachers who would open the Word of God and preach it without reservation. I'm talking about preaching it without fear, intimidation, or worrying about being politically correct. I'm so tired of that. You know, pastors, I'm talking to you right now. Just preach the Word of God in its entirety, and then stand back and behold the manifold glory of God. It's going to be unleashed upon the peoples and the nations of this earth, in the congregations across this land. But you have a job to do, and that's to preach the full Word of God faithfully and completely. Don't hold anything back. I'm telling you, the apostles wanted that courage to express God's Word in its entirety, and then to extend God's hand. In Acts chapter 4, verse 30, it reads, and this is Peter talking, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So they were asking God's miracle-working power to flow through their hands. How many of us are asking for that today? Seriously. Maybe that's why we don't see any miracles anymore. The truth is Jesus does it, but by or through the hands of his disciples. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it reads, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So anything we do is through Jesus. And anything we do apart from Jesus, quite frankly, is worthless. So they ask God for courage to express his word and to extend his hand in healing. And finally, to exalt his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. In verse 30 it reads, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." So the point here is that name signifies the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, when you utter that name, the Lord Jesus Christ, today in prayer, people take great offense. But the truth is, our generation of Christians, we need to be doing that, because there's power in the name of Jesus. And to do it, we need holy boldness. And why? To combat the darkness of the end of this age. And that's the only way a Christian can pray rightly, is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it would be a form, I'm telling you, it would be a form of religious persecution and bigotry to tell me I can't pray that way in the name of the Lord Jesus. And sadly, that move is on today by Lucifer and his establishment minion. And it's a thing they call pluralism, but in actuality, in truth, it's nothing more than the age-old lie from the devil himself. It's really syncretism. It's where the faith, once and for all delivered unto the saints, is just dumbed down and made of no effect. If you just say a prayer to the God of the universe, or if you just say a prayer to, just say a prayer to the Lord or to the One, or I even hear some really disrespectful things, like to the guy upstairs, that becomes of no effect. So don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be afraid to lift up the name of Jesus, because there's power in the name of Jesus. And don't let anyone tell you you can't do it. So I'm praying, Holy Spirit of God, give us courage to express your word, to extend your hand, to exalt your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, not everybody's going to believe in Jesus, and I wouldn't force that on anyone. I'm telling you, I wouldn't. But likewise, don't let anyone tell you you can't express and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what happens when they did this in this holy boldness. And in verse 31 it reads, "And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So they spoke God's word in boldness. And then look what happened in verse 33. "And with great power gave the disciples witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So many were swept into the kingdom of God by his great grace that was upon them all that day. So the challenge here is to make Jesus known to our neighbors, our towns, our cities, and this world in this dark time, in this end of the age. This is truly, I'm telling you, this is truly a great day of evangelism. It is just like back during the time of the apostles. And are you sitting there listening to this and thinking, well, you know, people just aren't interested in Jesus anymore. Evangelism's dead. And if you're thinking that way, I'm telling you, you're thinking wrong. That's stinking thinking. There's a soul harvest out there today. This is the end of the age, and this harvest is greater than ever, even during the time of the apostles. It's growing. Right now, the faithful across this world are growing three times faster than the world population, faster than any faith, any uncoerced faith. People are going to tell you that the nation Islam's growing the fastest. Yeah, but that's a coerced faith. Say no to that one. They cut your head off, okay? I'm telling you, there's another truth. 70% of all the evangelism that has ever occurred in the history of our faith happened since World War II. And why is that? Because Jesus is coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So souls are coming to Jesus in huge numbers right now across the globe. We just don't see it in America today because our nation has turned its back on God. So we've got to stop being cowardly Christians, I'm telling you that. And it may make you a little scared at first. You might feel a little intimidated, but remember, this isn't an arrogance or a brashness we're talking about here. We're talking about a holy boldness, the courage to express God's word, to extend his hand in healing, and to exalt the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. So how do you begin? Well, you begin like that old gospel hymn says, to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. So I love you all. Now go out and meet Jesus alone in the garden. Just marvel at what the Son of God discloses.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. And He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And the joy we as we tarry there, none other has ever known.